We spoke last time about basic life beliefs, but bringing that under a larger area of discussion, which we call renewing the mind, or specifically reclaiming the past through the renewing of our minds. Now, let me reiterate what I mean by that. God's process for changing us, for changing our behavior, for changing our thought processes, is through the renewing of our mind. Now, spiritual truth does not come to the head and then to the heart to become effective. It's just the reverse. Spiritual truth comes from the Holy Spirit through the human spirit to the mind, from the heart to the head, and then it becomes effective. Now, God's process is renewing the mind. Reclaiming the past simply means that there are areas in our past that bother us. And in Ephesians 4:22, Colossians 3:8, in many instances in Scripture, we're to put off the old identity, the old man. Now, in putting off, that's simply reclaiming the past. We're to put on what we already are. We will get into this in detail. We'll apply it not only to the Father God concept, which we have spent a great deal of time going over, but also to this area of basic life beliefs that we just dealt with. And I'm going to recap a little bit of that before we go on into basic life precepts. Now, basic life beliefs are those beliefs that we have accepted as true in our life. They form our mindset. What we believe affects our life. That's simple. It dominates our behavior, causes our behavior. What we say, what we do, is affected by what we believe. I call this, in this area of basic life beliefs, I call this little ditty, God don't make no junk. And God never has made any junk. But because of what we believe about ourselves, quite often, we believe ourselves to be junk. We're not the kind of people we really want to associate with. And God is changing that. And He's in the process of changing that. Basic life precepts are those standards, or let's say that system of standards, which we have created to compensate for our poor self-image, to gain the strokes or the needs in our life that we so desperately desire. We'll get into those. But let's recap where we are and what we've talked about. We had said that Satan has a threefold enemy that he marshals against us. The first is the world system. The world system is a system devised by Satan and controlled by him through a hierarchy of fallen angels to enslave man and to keep mankind in bondage. And he does so utilizing the great institutions of the world. Those institutions, of course, affect every aspect of our lives. Those institutions I am referring to, such as the commercial system, the educational system, the banking system, the military system, the political system, whatever the case might be, those affect every bit of our life. If, as non-Christians, we're part of the system, we're caught up in the world, we're part of the world, being friends with the world, we're enmity with God. That world system, along with indwelling sin, and remember, we define indwelling sin as that extremely powerful, vicious spiritual force or agent that permeated us at the fall and brought all of mankind under the authority of sin. Sin, indwelling sin, found its seed in the fallen human spirit that was devoid of the Holy Spirit, and replacing the Holy Spirit with a force of death began to operate in and through man. The third enemy is the demonic powers. We're told in Ephesians 6, we don't wrestle against a human enemy, but against the world forces of darkness. So we find these three are arrayed against us. Now, that produces in a person's life, programming him to soulishness or a self-life that is tremendously destructive. Or do it yourself. I don't need God. Or literally, I'm my own God. So, this area of the basic life beliefs become crucially important. Because quite frankly, what we believe can paralyze us with God. the world system basically correlated and assisted and affirmed by sin and the powers of darkness, want to produce areas in us that we accept as true. And usually something happens in our childhood we accept as true, and unfortunately, whether they're true or not, we accept them as true, and we begin to build walls around them, fortresses. And over the years, stone by stone, block by block, we build these fortresses up. What we're really trying to do is isolate that area of weakness in our life. We don't want people to know it. We don't want them to encroach upon it. We don't want them to expose it. So we're building walls to keep them out. The trouble is, it keeps us in. We become a prisoner by the very thing we're trying to protect ourselves with. I've been told that there are certain species of bird that create their own territory. And in that territory, they'll not allow another species, same species, to come in without fighting them. They drive them away. Trouble is, if they ever try to leave that territory that they have created, they can. They've been observed to fly because they were greatly frightened. And as they came into the boundary of that territory, they'd flutter to the ground, an invisible barrier. The other day, somehow a squirrel came down our chimney in the den and got out into the house. Now, it wanted out, and it could see through the window that there was freedom. But as every time as it leaped against the window, it would fall back. There was that invisible barrier. That squirrel had become victimized by that barrier. We're victimized by the barriers, by the fortresses we create. And so, as one of the concepts we must understand, a pneumatic concept, basic life beliefs are those impressions I hold as true about myself, and which produce behavior consistent with those beliefs. That is a basic principle. We've got to understand it. We've got to admit it. Where we find ourselves being as we grow up, programmed by this system, by this the force of the enemy to believe certain things about ourselves. A lot of time we think of ourselves as bad or ugly or stupid or dumb or inadequate, unloved, unneeded, or something like that. Though basically, where Satan makes his attack is he wants us to believe that we're unworthy. That we're unworthy, period. And I've said, God doesn't make any joke. If we believe we're unworthy, then he'll have a field day because we build our identity out of our sense of worth. And if we can get God's perspective that we are worthy, because he has never created anything unworthy, then, as Christians, we'll be on the road to a healthy self-image. Now, there's another concept which goes along with a person. A person's behavior is predicated upon and conditioned by what they believe about themselves. Now, let me emphasize that. A person's behavior is predicated upon and conditioned by what they believe about themselves. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a person thinks in their heart, so are they. And one of the strange quirks of life is that we simply carry out in life what we believe ourselves to be. When we become Christians, we carry over into our Christian life anything about ourselves that we believe to be true about ourselves, even though it be a lie. It's not based upon what God says in His Word who we are, in that relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's based upon our past experience. That is why the Bible so carefully says we're to put off that old identity. It is still being programmed to destruction. We're to put it off. We're simply to become what we already are. And it's very important because these fortresses that we build up in our life begin to create their own thought patterns so that it programs what we think we see, what we think we hear, what we think we sense, what we think we feel. And what a tragedy. Because there is in me then no receptacle to receive the truth. If I believe a lie, then there is no receptacle for me to believe the truth in the area of that lie if I believe the lie is true. I won't accept it. I'll reject it. That is what Eve did in the garden. She accepted the lie as truth, and in so doing, believing the truth, the lie to be the truth, she rejected the area of truth. There's no way to receive it. And one of the terrible thing about these basic life beliefs that we accept as true when they're really a lie about ourselves is that it makes it impossible for us to receive then the truth. Paralyzes us with God in that area. The person believes that they're unattractive and somebody tries to tell them they're attractive, they can't receive that. If a person is adequate but believe themselves to be inadequate, they're told that they're adequate, they cannot receive that. And they continue on then in their own areas of weakness. Now it does something else, and this is one of the great tragedies of basic life beliefs, of a poor self-image, is that the area of weakness, whatever it might be in that area of need, if it's a sense of unworthiness or fear of failure or of inadequacy, whatever, that it creates an impossibility to receive, and yet at the same time, it intensifies greatly the desire for that thing. In other words, if I have a sense of inadequacy, I intensely and desperately want to be adequate. And yet at the same time, it denies me the chance or the means to fulfill and meet that need in my life. In other words, what I consciously desire with all of my heart, I unconsciously deny myself because of what I believe. I have seen this over and over, not only in my life, but in the lives of hundreds and hundreds of others. And it creates tremendous internal stress. You can imagine that what is taking place, creating at the same time this great hunger in my life, and at the same time denying me the right to get it. You think people can't have problems over that? They certainly do. And of course, when we can't receive these things, there's that great communications barrier that's built up. I simply cannot receive from God, from myself, or from anybody else. It's just one of those great tragedies of my life. Now, there's some principles associated with this, more pneumatic concepts. First, I cannot and will not accept anything that is inconsistent with what I truly believe. If I believe myself to be inadequate, I cannot and will not accept that I am inadequate. Though I'll do everything in my power, outwardly or externally, to try to prove my adequacy, I will simply be demonstrating my inadequacy because I am again bound by what I believe about myself. Again, I have said it before, I just said it, a poor self-image forces us to deny unconsciously that which we consciously desire with all of our heart. It paralyzes us with God. But there's another factor. What we believe about ourselves causes us to force people to agree with our assessment of ourselves. In other words, I will force a person to agree with what I believe about myself. If I believe I am inadequate, I will literally force them to believe my inadequacy. If I am in a sin or a punishment syndrome, people are late. They'll deliberately be late, though it's unconscious. They're always late. But that is a factor of trying to force people to agree with their own assessment of themselves. One of the tragedies of a poor self-image, of what we believe about ourselves. And so here we have all of these needs of our life. And let me just say a few of them, because these are the ones we deny ourselves, and yet these are tremendously strong in our life. This drive to be loved, to love, and to be liked, to be needed, to be wanted, to be respected, to be accepted, to be free, to be fulfilled, to be trusted, to be just me, to be helped, to be approved, to have approval, to be understood, to be worthy, to be important, to have significance, to be competent, to be adequate, have security, to belong, to trust, to be trusted, to care, to be cared for, to be cherished, and to cherish something, to be recognized, to be known, to be desired, to be confident, just a few. And these are tremendously strong in our lives. And yet at the same time, we will not allow ourselves to receive these because we believe that we're unworthy or inadequate or something like that. It's just It's terrible that of what I see in the lives of people. I see in so many young people that they are striving to become what they think other people want them to be. And the other person doesn't know what kind of person they ought to be. So we go to these ridiculous lengths, becoming a phony, trying to gain acceptance. One of the tragedies. What are the symptoms of a poor self-image? there's so many, it's unreal. A few of them. Self-condemnation. No self-respect. Unneeded. Low self-esteem. Sense of inadequacy. Loneliness. And aloneness. Comparing ourselves with others. And always coming out in the bad end of the comparison. Supersensitive. Defensive. Sense of failure. Self-punishment. No self-confidence. Unwanted. Fear of rejection. Feeling rejected. Anxious. Doubtful. Unworthy. Depressed. Shy. A sense of disapproval. Dread. Loner. Introspective. Bitter. Hurt. Hateful. Argumentative. Rebellious. Disobedient. Do-it-yourselfer. Now, that's just another type of perverse pride. Humility is simply allowing God to be God in our life. And pride is doing ourselves, thinking we can do it better. Controlling as a means to offset our insecurity. Inferiority feeling. Self-pity. Timidity. Inept. Weak. Attention-getter. Envious. Selfish. Distrustful. Withdrawing. Daydreamer. Stoic. Dejected. Fearful. Restless. Talkative to cover our insecurity. Unfairness. A sense of it. We feel that we're treated unfairly. Fear of reproof. Frustrations. Forgetful. Overweight. Dumb. Ugly. Fat. Proud. We indulge ourselves. Overeating. Masturbating. And so on. Vain. Play-acting. Haughty. Critical. Self-righteous. Discontented. Foolish. Or sensual foolish. Intolerant of others. We become a perfectionist. Driving. Lying. Unworthy. Sense of being stupid. Unloved. Unappreciated. Angry. We feel that we're crushed. Disloyal. Gossipy. And so on. Or we could go on and on. Showing that these are simply what a lie has made us to be. We're programmed this way. And we're going to see that that's not us, even though we believe that's to be us. We're something far better. That God creating us in that three-dimensional being that we are, spirit, soul, and body, that spirit has been recreated after God, and all that we are in God's sight is demonstrated in the Bible is who we really are, not what we think we are. We'll see how we can apply these to our lives. And we just, you know, we can praise God for it because He has promised us that there would be change. Now then, what we have done in this programming from our threefold enemy, directed by Satan, he has built into us the ingredients to keep us in continued defeat if we do not listen to the Word of God. Satan, if he cannot keep us from being a Christian, will try to keep us from being an effective Christian. And he'll do this by making you believe lies about yourself and others and so on. A poor self-image is simply believing a lie about yourself rather than God's truth. However, since there is in us this tremendous desire to be liked and accepted and approved and so on, and it does not come unconditionally from the world, nor is it affirmed by our parents or anything else, then what happens is that we create a system to offset this, to compensate for it. If what I don't get unconditionally, then I'll get conditionally. The drive is so strong in our life for these needs in our life that what we will do, and we now enter into this area of basic life precepts, what I call catalyst or catastrophe, that we'll create a system to get these things conditionally, what we do not get unconditionally. One of the further tragedies of life that Satan will program us into. For it's in this area of the self-imposed rules and regulations that most Christians have nervous breakdowns. Now, let's look for a moment how we do this. If you'll think back into your background, how did you get the parental approval and so on? How did you get those strokes that you so needed in growing up? If you'll think back, you'll realize you created a system. A system that allowed you to perform so that you could gain certain strokes, certain fulfillment of these needs. The trouble is, we bring this system right over into our Christian life. What we do, we have this system that gives us certain strokes. It worked as we were growing up, and so unconsciously we try to apply it to God as Christians. We cannot believe that God unconditionally accepts us, loves us, will do things for us. And so what we try to do is we bargain with God. It doesn't work. Anybody that's angry with God has tried to bargain with God, trying to make God on his level rather than God on God's level, and he gets mad at God. Now, this is part of the product of this compensating factor. What we do not get unconditionally, we create a standard. If I do this, 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 and this, I'll get certain things. So I create a system to gain the strokes that I need to meet these needs in my life to compensate, because I did not get it unconditionally. Not from the world, anyway. And so here I set up standards and rules and regulations. And immediately people say, wait a minute, Jim. What about standards for our kids? What about the limits? Are you saying we shouldn't have any standard, any limit? I am not saying that. I've dealt with people who grew up in homes where there were no standards or limits. One, absolutely, totally insecure. There was never a sense of security. Secondly, they could never make decisions, because they never had to make a decision between right and wrong. And they're to be pitied. No, I'm not talking about that. I think there should be standards, and there should be limits. But they have to be governed biblically. There are two factors that must be present in these, or they'll become the dead force of law in a kid's life. First, even though our standards and limits, our acceptance, our approval, our recognition of that child, our giving him significance and security and so on, must be based on him as a person. Our acceptance must be out of love of who he is, not whether he keeps our standards and limits. The minute our approval, our recognition, our acceptance is based on what he does, we've fallen into the trap of the world system. We're to love him unconditionally, whether he keeps the standards or not. I had to find this out the hard way. When one of my children was doing something that I was totally opposed to, it came down, on what basis did I love him? For what he did or for who he was. And God taught me a great lesson out of that. Secondly, the second factor is that then there must be a means. We must provide it for that child to be able to keep those standards and those limits, recognizing they cannot do it any more than we can do it. God has standards for us. He has limits for us. But first, his acceptance, his approval, his love, all of this is based unconditionally on us as a person. He loves us for who we are, not for what we do, not whether we keep those laws or not. He loves us because who we are, with all of our sins, with all of our hang-ups, with all of our problems, he loves us as a person. He loves Jim Craddock because Jim Craddock is Jim Craddock, not because of what I can do. And then secondly, according to Romans 8:4, he gave me the Holy Spirit, and it is the Holy Spirit who will fulfill the law in me. Now, those two factors must be present as we set standards for a kid. First, that we unconditionally accept and approve them on the basis of who they are, and that we provide the means for them then to keep those standards. But we're not going to go into that in detail, because that's not the force of what we're talking about here. We're talking about the standards we set up to gain certain things from ourselves, from God, and so on. And there it becomes an exercise of futility. Destroys it. Because what happens is that we create a law, a standard, a system of standards to try to gain what we cannot get. First, we're doomed to failure before we begin, because a poor self-image has in it the denial of really ever performing to our own satisfaction. We can't do it. If we keep all the laws we ever create in the world, we'll end up being arrogant and proud and condemning ourselves, because the poor self-image will not allow us that privilege. And of course, as a compensation, the law never gives anything. It never addresses itself to a poor self-image. It simply reinforces it. Now, to compensate for that poor self-image, I create these standards. Now, unfortunately, so many Christians have not identified the fact that any law, all law, is a curse. Galatians tells us the curse of the law. Now, Paul not only is referring to the Mosaic law, he's referring to law as a principle, to all law. It wasn't just the Jews that were trying to be justified by law. The whole world have greeted their standards to try to find justification, and it just doesn't work. By no law shall any flesh be justified, whether it be the Mosaic law or any other law that might be devised by man. That we cannot receive the strokes that we want, the justification by law that we keep. It's a curse. That is why Christ became a curse for us. That's why we're to die to law. Why he died to law. That's why he took, according to Colossians and Ephesians, he nailed these standards that are against us to the cross. What a promise. And so we have to learn to die to law, all law. But let's look at this before we get any further. What is the curse of the law? Why is it a curse? What are those things that make it a curse for us? Well, first, the very first thing is that when you create a standard, by so doing, you unconsciously, but deliberately and volitionally, as an exercise of your will, choose to come under the dictatorship, the tyranny of that law that you've created. You come under that law so thoroughly and so completely that the Bible says in Galatians 5:4 that you are severed from Christ. Not that you have lost your salvation or you're cut off from Him. That word severed in the Greek means that He becomes of none effect. You have gone out from under the authority of grace to the authority of fear and bondage to law. That's how deeply you come under the standards you yourself create. That's the first curse of the law, or part of that curse. Secondly, we must then perform according to the dictates of the standard that we created. That system demands its performance. And Deuteronomy 27, verse 26, Galatians 3:10, says this dogmatically. We've got to perform to the dictates of the standard. We're a slave to it. Thirdly, we can't keep 9 out of 10 laws that we've created. If we created 10 standards and keep 9 of them, we will still have the same sense of defeat and the fear of rejection and the dread as though we'd busted all of them. We're to keep the law in every point, not just part of it, but all of it. And the standards we create just do not give us the luxury of missing even one of them. But out of there comes this tremendous guilt and dread, fear of rejection and punishment, and so on. Again, we're not allowed the luxury of being selected. Galatians 5:3. We don't keep law 3, 7, and 10 today, and 2, 5, and 9 tomorrow. We keep them all. Period. Or we don't keep any. We find that our standards victimize us. They keep us in bondage and we lose our freedom. Galatians 4:24. And not only that, a worse thing than all of these is that it is law, all law, that arouses the power of sin in us. That thing that we died to, that we thought was dormant and dead, becomes alive in our life. Romans 7:8. We find here Paul experiencing the same thing. He tried to make a catalyst out of law. It became a catastrophe in his life. He thought that having become a Christian by grace, now that law that he loved, that he was able to keep, he would use that as a catalyst to complete his Christian life. And by his own admission, it all but destroyed. It became a thing of death to him. And here, Romans 7 is a picture of a man on the verge of a total nervous collapse. The tension, the trauma, the stress internally was so great that Paul was at the breaking point. Oh, wretched man that I am. Why? Because the law in his life, trying to exercise that in means of grace, and he can't do it. Law produces guilt, produces dread, fear of punishment, all of that. And when we break those laws that we ourselves have created, we become judge and jury. In other words, when you break a law, it's not a sin. Oh, you'll think it is. It's worse than that. It's a crime. And crime must be punished. And so we fall into this punishment syndrome. We create the standards to gain the recognition that we don't have unconditionally, willing to accept it conditionally, if we can keep it and perform to the demands of our own system. However, that system has already built into it that we can't. And so we fail. And when we break it, immediately we know we broke because there's deep guilt feelings, emotional guilt. God never uses emotional guilt. He uses guilt as a fact. But we have these guilt feelings. We pronounce upon ourselves that we have committed a crime. We have broken that law. So there is self-condemnation followed by self-punishment. And self-punishment comes in many, many forms. Because of the pain of that self-condemnation, the fear of punishment, we indulge ourselves. The stress causes us to go overeat, which brings further condemnation. Causes us to be constantly late. Self-condemnation. We force other people to punish us. Self-punishment takes all kinds of form. We do self-penance on that. We have our own Protestant type of rosary. All based upon this law. These standards that we ourselves created. And the law that we created, that we have created, these standards, these rules and regulations, believe it or not, affect those four intimate relationships in our life. And that's, what are those? Let's review them again. We have four, I call them the four faces of love, the most intimate relationship with our life, in our life. The first is that I-thou relationship, that relationship I have with God. Secondly, that relationship that I have with myself. Thirdly, the relationship I have with my spouse and or my family. And fourthly, that relationship I have with those around me, with others. The law that I set up in my own life to gain that which I cannot gain unconditionally destroys those relationships. What a tragedy. What happens is that as I create this law, it brings me an enmity against God. Turn with me to Ephesians, the second chapter, in the 15th verse. And we find here, it says, let's start with the 14th verse, actually 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinance, that himself he might make the two into one new man and establish in peace, having reconciled them both in one body to God through the cross, by having put to death the enmity. He put to death the enmity. If we create law, we create enmity. And that is against God. It affects our relationship. It absolutely, all we can sense is God is a great lawgiver and a punisher. And it reinforces the idea that he becomes a cosmic policeman just waiting for us to step out of line. Secondly, it affects the relationship that I have with myself. If I can keep these standards by some reason, and by willpower, certain people can, it produces pride and arrogance, selfish ambition, produces perfectionism that you apply on yourself and to others. If you can't keep them, there's guilt, self-punishment, so on. We've talked about that. With our family, remember that you have your own system, but the person you married has their system. And this is why many husbands become tyrannical, dictatorship. They're trying to impose, by force, their own standard on their entire family. Or a wife might be doing it to her own family. And again, here comes this perfectionism. And if we can't keep the laws in our own life, we'll excuse ourselves or accuse ourselves. We become critical and demanding toward our family, our spouse. Or if we do keep them, we become condescending and harsh and unloving and disapproving. If a people's not measuring up to our expectation, there's that sense of disapproval that we communicate. It's simply law. There's not love there. We're trying to get them to agree and submit to our own standard. And that's trying to force people into the law. That's not great. And lastly, with other people, either we're excusing or accusing again, we become driven, hard, we keep them, we're haughty, proud, insensitive, spiteful. Every one of these relationships we find in our life is affected by our keeping the law, our trying to keep these standards. And it's coming back to a realization again that not what we do will ever give to us that which we desire. It's who we are as made that way in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to learn what it means to be able to really die to law, to become who we already are, to know these things in our life, to get rid of the system that's a system literally of death, and to give us a system of life based upon the Lord Jesus Christ. What an exciting thing that we have as promises toward us and given to us. I might mention one other thing about these laws. God created other people to meet our needs. We're not an island in ourselves. And by creating these standards, we destroy the relationships. And by destroying those relationships, we destroy the very means of meeting and fulfilling the needs that we have in our life. And this is Satan trying to keep us in bondage. And God showing, leading us, guiding us to the perfect law of liberty that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely imperative that we do this. There's one other area before we go into this area of renewing the mind, and that is what we call basic habit pattern. These are habits that we have unconsciously adopted as we have grown up from our parents and from others. A lot of what we do is learned behavior, and that's what a habit is. Simply learned behavior that we keep reproducing over and over again in our life. A lot of that behavior can be laid at the door of these habits. Now, a lot of times these habits lie dormant in our life, and they spring up at certain aspects of our life. I've seen this happen over and over again, where what happened to parents at a certain age of the life are reproduced in the life of the children when they reach the same age. The sins, the problems, the idiosyncrasy of the parents are passed on to the third and fourth generation. Heredity plays a part. Learned behavior plays a part in our lives. And again, dealing with these habits that are so strong in our life and so often unconscious in our life. Many times, depression is a habit. Anger is a habit. Guilt is a habit. Anxiety is a habit. These habits can be broken through the renewing of the mind. And we're going to begin in our next session what God means by renewing the mind. How we can reclaim the past. How we can claim as our present possession right now that who we really are in Christ. That revolutionary concept of a new identity, a new person in the Lord Jesus Christ.